In our continued theme of love, know, grow, I thought I'd share about knowing Jesus. So I focused on Jesus, the preacher. And I think we can all safely say that he was the greatest preacher. Or, as Curtis would say, the GOAT. The greatest of all time. Now, I've got five subheadings here, but in the interests of brevity, I understand that it's Mother's Day, and congratulations to all you mothers. We thank you dearly. I'm only going to share three of today's headlines. The headlines are Jesus the preacher. Secondly, what type of preacher he was. Thirdly, the four great marks of his preaching. And if I'm invited back next week, fourthly, what did he preach? And finally, what his enemies thought of his preaching. What does the word preach? Preached or preacher actually mean? Well, it means to be a herald, to proclaim aloud like an old-fashioned town crier, to publish or to make known everywhere . This is no quiet, hidden, secret, polite act. It means to accost a person you meet on your travels, to call them out by name, to cry unto, to preach, proclaim, pronounce, and to publish. Can someone tell me where the first example of preaching occurs in Scripture?
I would have gone
a little bit earlier than that, right at the beginning in Genesis 1, when God called, "Let there be light," and he called light day and darkness night, and the dry land earth, and so on, so on. But we can argue about that. A little later, in Genesis 3:9, Scripture says, "Then the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" So one could argue that this was the first gospel message in recorded history, and it's given by God himself. Is it any wonder then, when we see Jesus in the New Testament, he's coming as a preacher? We read a long line of distinguished preachers in the Old Testament, the likes of Noah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and many prophets, Solomon and Jonah, to name a few. When we move to the New Testament, they're followed by John the Baptist, a preacher in every sense of the word, and around Jesus are raised up apostolic preachers, followed by other gifted ministries who could also preach. The Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah would be anointed to preach. Three times the word preach was used for the ministry of the coming Messiah. We read in Luke 4:17-20-21. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He folded up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. Remember what he said? The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the scene? Wow. As we sang earlier, I can't remember the name of the song, but Jesus, Jesus, Holy Anointed One. Jesus was ordained by God to be a preacher. In Mark 1, verse 14, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee where he preached God's good news. And once again in Matthew 4, verse 17, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. These few verses mark the very beginning of his public ministry. It's worth noting here that no matter what gifted ministry of any of Christ's disciples, whether apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, or pastor, they're all preachers. Christ commissioned each one of his disciples to go preach. Paul was a preacher, but he was also gifted as a teacher and later an apostle. If we study any of the New Testament characters, especially in the book of Acts, we find them all preaching. So what type of preacher was Jesus? Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus first went forth to his ministry of preaching, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Their answers are very revealing and give some insight as to how the crowds viewed his public ministry. Do you remember? Do you remember some of the answers that they gave? Firstly, some said that he was John the Baptist. Even King Herod came to believe this, thinking that John had risen from the dead and was now granted a miraculous ministry to confirm his message. You can imagine that in physical looks and in mannerisms, Jesus and John would be very different. But they were both preaching the very same message, and thereby maybe being identified as the same person. Secondly, they identified him with Elijah. Now we know none of those who heard Jesus preach were old enough to have heard Elijah preach. But they identified with him. It was the type or the style of ministry with which they were identifying him. Put simply, when they heard Jesus preach and saw the miracles he performed, they thought of the Elijah they had read about in their scrolls. Now, Elijah was a controversial figure, confrontational, you might even call him zealous, Well, so was Jesus. He was just as quick to challenge the sin of the religious leaders and secular leaders, just like Elijah. Thousands fell upon their faces when Elijah preached and brought fire from heaven. But the crowds could and would soon turn upon him. And Jesus found the same response to his preaching. Thirdly, they identified him with Jeremiah. David Pawson, who's one of my favourite commentators, says of the book of Jeremiah, it's daunting, difficult, and depressing. Like the book of Lamentations. There seems to be nothing but bad news for the tribe of Judah. In fact, the name Jeremiah has come to mean a wet blanket or a mournful poem or dirge. So Jeremiah has had some bad press. It's certainly not the whole picture, because there are some good news hidden within the book. But on the whole, Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem, and so did Jesus. Jerusalem rejected the warnings of both these great preachers and suffered the promised judgment. In hearing the beseeching, burdened, weeping preaching of Jesus, they must have thought, gosh, this sounds like Jeremiah. And lastly, they said he was like one of the old prophets. The one distinguishing mark that all these people shared, John, Elijah, and Jeremiah, was that they were all prophets. They all preached like prophets. So why should Jesus be any different? Now, there were many old false prophets also, preaching a smooth, easy listening message that appealed to the ears of the people. They invented a word or a message of their own and lived for the praise of men. Jesus was not of this mold of false teachers. He was like the old godly prophets who rebuked sin, dealt with the wicked nature of the heart of men. He warned of coming judgment and called people to repentance. Today in the church, there is a call or a pressure or even a trend to return to the ways of the old false prophets. The call is to a grace that ignores sin, a relationship with God that requires no obedience, and a message that makes no mention of coming judgment. No fire, no zeal, no burning passion, no raised voices, no earnestness for saving the souls of the kingdom of God. All such emotions are considered in some churches as taboo. And this preaching is called old-fashioned, or maybe worse still, religious. So to my second point, what are the marks of Christ's preaching? Well, I believe there are four of them at least. Firstly, we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. He wasn't offering opinions. He was not playing word games or disputing over various doctrines. He spoke with real authority. I think this marked him out from the scribes of the time. There was no apology in his preaching, and no claim to human authority and credentials, because his authority was from heaven. He was sent by the Father. Therefore, he could speak with such authority. There wouldn't have been any stammering or fear in his voice, as again we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 32. There too, people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. His gospel message had power. In the original Greek, it's called exousia, which can also mean a force or with great capacity, competency, and freedom of mastery. I would argue we need heaven-sent preachers who speak with such authority, power, and force today in our church. Secondly, he spoke with boldness. John 7, verse 26. But here he is speaking in public, and they said nothing to him. The King James Version says it's a bit better, I think. He speaketh boldly. He speaketh so boldly that his enemies were subdued. The term boldness means an outspokenness that's frank and blunt, publicly open, nothing hidden, vague, obscure, or confusing about his message. Again, there wouldn't have been any fear or hesitancy. He didn't change his message or hold anything back according to who stood before him. Boldness is a mark of Jesus and other New Testament preachers, a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit and an anointing from God. Thirdly, graciousness. We read in Luke 4. Sorry, there's lots of scripture today. Luke 4, verse 22. Everyone spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. His words and his manner were marked by graciousness. And this is by no way a contradiction to bold, authoritative preaching. The word literally means to be calmly happy, joyful, and rejoicing. It could also mean to benefit, or favor, or to give. Certain preachers will proclaim boldly with authority that lack this great attribute of gracious joy. Our preaching ought to sparkle with this evident joy, as Jesus clearly did. Jesus' preaching, I think, is finally marked with wisdom. Matthew 14, verse 54. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown, where he taught there in the synagogue. Everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and power to do miracles?" Wisdom is defined as having knowledge and understanding and applying it to any circumstance that requires. Luke 2, verse 47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. John 7, verse 15. The people were surprised when they heard him. "How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained?" they asked. Mark 6, verse 2. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles?" I think you get the message. Jesus knew how to respond to and answer his enemies. He knew how to answer his friends, people seeking after God. And he knew how to engage with them and respond to authorities. He never used the natural wisdom of men, but the divine wisdom that only comes down from heaven. I think preachers must have a discretion. They must know what to say, when to say it, and to whom to say it to. So that concludes this week's message. I think Brendan will have me back next week. I'll share upon the last two points, which is, what did he preach? You've had a glimpse today of what he did. And finally, what his enemies thought of his preaching. So in summary, Jesus was ordained by God to be a preacher. His message mirrors the old prophets long gone, highlighting and indicating a consistent, unchanging message from the dawn of creation. And he was the type of preacher who spoke with authority, boldness, graciousness, and wisdom. With all of those qualities, is it any wonder that the crowd's reaction, they were amazed indeed. If I was to burden myself, Brendan and Anne, and all who preach here regularly, to do the same, that's what we should do. To have the same qualities. And Brendan, as our senior preacher here, he prays for you each and every day. And the elders might preach. It's not preach, I pray for you also. But it's equally true and equally important that you pray for your preachers. Paul, in his numerous letters to all those churches, repeatedly appeals to the saints to pray for him. I read this morning an American Presbyterian pastor, a chap called Gardner Spring, from 1785 to 1873, said in a speech, "When the churches cease to pray for ministers, ministers will no longer be a blessing to the churches." Paul considered those praying for him as partners in ministry. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit." Well, that's your role as saints of this church, to pray for the elders, Brendan, myself, Wendy, and so that we can continue the work of our Lord. So have at it. Great.